We're going to finish our, conclude our sermon series on a personal Savior and our personal relationship with Jesus. And this is, again, this is a sermon series that has been designed to kind of try to conquer that vernacular that we use here a lot, where we say, you know, it's the most important thing is to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior. And for people who have grown up in church, a lot of times they don't really know what that means. And for people who are coming to Christ, you know, without much background, you know, they don't really know what we mean sometimes. And even, you know, my dad was a gospel singer. I was in church all the time, okay? And sometimes when they told me that as a kid, I didn't really know what that meant. But the Bible has a plan, and, you know, Jesus is he is designed to be a personal friend, personal, closer than a brother, closer than a father, closer than a mother. And the Bible calls us to know him and to allow him to be in us. And we have talked about that when we become saved, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that instance. It's not at some other time. It's at that moment, and you are blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us, builds us up, speaks words of instruction, condemns us when we need it. He never speaks his own words. He always reminds us of the words and teachings of Jesus Christ, who is always operating in the will of the Father. Okay? So that is the beauty and the perfection of the Holy Trinity. And that's what that it's built on, is to get to know that Holy Spirit who comes to us, who is also God the Father and God the Son. Okay? So today we're going to conclude this, and this has kind of been an instructional type of thing. Today we're going to get down to just a very personal place. And the title of this sermon is A Personal Touch. And let this speak to you. You know, sometimes sermons find you where you are. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we are in a place and we need a sermon and we need a word from God. And it may mean something totally different to someone over here than someone over here. And that's perfectly okay. That's the way that it's designed to be. You know, we've got people who are beginning their walk with Christ. We've got people who are raising kids. We've got people who have raised their kids, and they're, you know, in those golden years. But yet, at the same time, God speaks to us where we are. And sometimes he uses the same stories and the same words, but the magic is that his words are alive. And they're not dead, written on a piece of paper. They're alive, and they speak to us. They come to us as a living organism. And that's what the beauty of this relationship with Jesus Christ is that it is perfect in all of its forms if we go at it at the right way, the way that God calls us to do, all right? So this is a story that's found. I'm going to come out of Luke and Mark, all right? I like the approach Luke takes, okay? It's a physician, all right? Mark kind of sometimes lays it out a little plainer. He goes at it, he attacks it at a different, more direct angle. All right, so I'm going to use both sets of scripture. This is a story where it says Jesus, he is in the meat of his ministry here. And it seems like just the stories just pile on top of each other. And you can almost feel the fatigue setting in as he is hampered by his human side. And he is just in the meat of this, but yet you see his spiritual side just rejoicing, and he is just in the middle of all this, and the people are coming to him, and they keep coming to him in larger numbers. And it says that, okay, so Jesus returns, and there's a multitude there waiting on him. And they are all sitting there, and they're waiting for him. And I don't know if you've ever like shown up at your work, and as soon as you get there, it's like they just start piling stuff on you. It's like, whew, I haven't even had time to take a breath here. And whoo, okay. Or sometimes when you walk into the house, and there's a literary term called in media res. That's where it starts in the middle, Like sometimes a movie starts in the middle of the climax and then they go back and fill all the parts in, all right? Sometimes you feel like you're walking in to the house in the middle, you know, it's like, what is going on? You're like, World War III has started already and it's in the final phases and you're just walking in as a new observer and you're like trying to figure out like, what's the backstory here? And everybody's just like, ah, you know? And sometimes that's what it feels like. And you can almost feel the anxiety as when he shows up, the multitude is on him. Okay, and I'm trying to set the scene here for you. And because sometimes when we think about how busy our lives are, we think, well, back in the biblical times, it was so slow, you know, and they didn't have technology and all that stuff, but it was busy. Okay, and he walks up and people are on him in a multitude. I don't know how many are in a multitude, but sounds like a bunch, right? So, you know, multiply. So there's a bunch there. And when he gets there, they're just thronging him, all right? And it says that, behold, there was a man named Jairus, all right, who was a centurion of the synagogue, a ruler of the synagogue. Okay, different translations give us different parts. But this was a guy who had some importance and some weight in the community, and he shows up. And in the midst of this, of all that's going on, and you can probably feel the people reaching out to Jesus like, hey, this and this. And then and the words are flying and the disciples are trying to keep them at bay. And Jesus is coming and people are coming to him. And you can see this guy with some clout and with some power probably parts the way. And people make way for him. And it says that he comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he is begging. So you can see he's like a... You know, he's in the middle of it. He's like begging him, like pleading with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, and I have one daughter, and I can imagine if I put myself in his shoes and allow myself to feel that, that you think, well, man, this guy's in the middle of just a nervous breakdown and he doesn't know what to do. And the only thing he knows is I've got to get to Jesus for the sake and the health and life of my daughter, and I've got to get there. And so they get there and he falls down and he's pleading with Jesus. And he's like, my daughter's 12 years old, she is sick, and she's going to die unless you come to my house and save her. And and I'm imagining that the multitude is still rolling, okay? So everybody else still has their problems, and you see this guy begging for Jesus right here. And so this is a personal request made. I mean, you can feel the anxiety, you can feel the almost the hopelessness where this guy feels like he's helpless to help his daughter. You know, there's no ER. There's nowhere to take this girl. And she's in the midst of taking her last breath. And he has left her bedside to go out and find Jesus. And he's probably, you know, he didn't have GPS. All right? You ever met anybody who doesn't have GPS right now? It's like, well, just look it up on your phone. Like, well, I don't do that. I don't know if we can be friends if you don't have GPS. Okay? All right, but I mean, you can just imagine that he's been searching and he finds him and he gets there and it's like, I've got to get you to come. All right, and I'm trying to set the stage here for you. What's going on? And Jesus feels the anxiety. If there's one thing you know about when you read the story of Jesus is he empathized and sympathized with people. I mean, isn't that the whole point of him coming in the form of a man? Okay, so we have a Savior who can empathize with us. Now, that's different than sympathy. Sympathy is saying, I feel bad for you. We all say that, right? I feel bad for you. Empathizing is where you go, oh, dear Lord, I've been there. I know what you're going through. Oh, smokes. Okay? That's a whole nother universe that exists right there. And thank God we have a Savior who can not only sympathize with us, but empathize with us. In the form of a man, he came. I mean, that's the whole point. The whole point of this relationship is that he can get on our level. That's why when he starts his ministry, he doesn't go to the palace and surround himself with powerful people and say, I'm here to take over the world. He goes to a dirty river and gets baptized by what the public thought was his crazy cousin. And what he's saying is that I'm putting myself with you, the ordinary man. Because at the end, I'm going to die a horrible death that they only do to the worst kind of criminals. All right? And that's where he is. And there's a statement being said here when he is in the midst of this multitude. And it is that he is a savior of and for the people. He's not riding in and there's people pushing him away. I mean, the people are thronging him. This is not someone who is riding in a protective car. Okay? This would be like nowadays where the top is open and this guy's out there and the crowd is free to come to him and touch him. I mean, that doesn't happen anymore for obvious reasons. But Jesus is a savior for the people and with the people. And he's a savior who empathizes. And you can imagine when he's standing at the tomb of Lazarus, it says that he wept. And the reason why he weeps is because he's looking around and he sees the destruction. He sees the effect of sin on mankind. And it's that we are doomed to die. Because death is a result of sin. And if you want to overcome sin, what do you have to do? Accept the one who defeated death. And that's Jesus Christ. All right? So it says here that he went, and as he goes, the multitude continues to throng him. Okay? You see what's going on here? Whew, I'm getting hot. Anybody else hot in here? My goodness, this crowd is making me hot. All right? Okay. And Jesus, I bet, was sweaty. All right? So it says that the crowd went with him. I mean, they're going to go with him to Jairus' house. Okay? And here's the deal. Here's the deal. We all have our trials. We all have our concerns. We all have this stuff that's going on. All right? And here's what I need you to understand. Your trial is of utmost importance because it's yours. You see what I mean? And we can feel bad for people, but really, our trials consume us. Now listen, it's okay. It's okay. Because you don't see Jesus chastising this guy and say, hey, dude, everybody's got problems. And you want me to come out of the middle of this crowd and go to just your house? That's not what happens. You see what happened when you come to Jesus? You know what he does? Answers the call. He's a God that will answer the call. He won't turn you away. He will not turn you away. Now, there's been some places in the Bible where people turn away from him because they can't accept the truth and they can't accept the sacrifice and the price to pay for this thing that we call Christianity. The rich young ruler comes to my mind. All right? But he's an honest God. He lays it out. But he responds to our call. All right? And it says there that in the middle of all this going on, all right, is a woman who has been suffering. She has been hemorrhaging blood, all right, for 12 years. Now, you see what's going on here? Did you pick up on that? How old was the girl? 12. How long has this lady been going through this? All right. So they're trying to put this on equal scales here. All right. What do you think Jairus would spend to save his daughter? He'd give it all up, right? I mean, all of us would. We'd give everything we got for the health and safety and welfare of our child, right? This guy's no different. This lady has spent everything that she's ever had to cure herself. And I'm sure there was a lot of well-meaning physicians, but because of, you know, the limitations of knowledge and the limitations of material and equipment, not only has she not gotten better, but she's actually gotten worse. And you can imagine some of the primitive things that have been done to her. All right? And so now we have this lady who is hemorrhaging blood, and because of this condition that she has, which is not the result of, that we know of anything that she's done or any kind of crime that she's committed or anything, it's just, you know, the bad DNA draw that she got. All right? And so now, because of the ceremonial law and the religious laws and all this stuff, she has been deemed unclean. So she is a society outcast of society. And she can't touch you because I just made you unclean. All right? And that can't happen. And so, seriously, when she's around people, what she's required to do is if you got close to nudging her or touching her or reach out your hand to her, she has to say, unclean. I'm unclean. So if you touch me, if you hug me, if you show me love, if you show me affection, if you show that you care in any kind of physical way, and you happen to touch me, then you become unclean. And so now we have someone who needs love, who needs care, who needs grace and mercy, but because of the things that society requires from her, she cannot receive that. And in fact, she has to draw attention to herself all the time to say, I'm unclean. So beware, I'm unclean. And now she's at her end of the rope. She doesn't know what else to do. She has gotten in the middle of this throng of people. You can probably understand the guilt that is on her. She's probably drawn the scarving on her head close. She's put her head down, and she's reaching up. And here's what she knows. She doesn't know much about Jesus, but what she does know is that this guy can change your life forever. And she needs a changing. She needs a personal touch from Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, don't raise your hand. Anybody need a personal touch this morning from Jesus Christ? This world needs a personal touch from Jesus Christ. But yet, here's the deal. The law says she can't receive that. Because she puts the risk of making Jesus unclean. The one guy who can change her life, there's a restriction up that says you can't do that. Now he's busy with Jairus, okay? Jairus is leading him, probably still pleading, like, thank you, like trying to, like, you know, I got him on the hook, let's keep him on the hook till he gets to the house, okay? And let's kind of hurry. You ever been in a hurry and you drive out your driveway? 99 out of 100 times, there's going to be three dudes that have nothing to do pull out in front of you. They're like, oh, let's go 32. And then this left lane is going to have everybody in the world in it, and you can't pass this guy. All right? That's just how it happens, isn't it? Huh? You ever been trying to get somewhere and somebody stops you and want to tell you the, you know, War and Peace? Hey, I just read War and Peace. Let me recite it to you. And you're like, that's good, that's good. Stop talking. Gotta go. Okay. All right, that's what's happening here. So she's done everything she can. All right. And she knows that Jesus Christ can save her. And all she really knows is, for whatever reason, whether it's how she's learned what the priests wear and how everything that they wear is of importance and all that. But what she does know is that if she can just get close enough to Jesus Christ and just touch his garment, not even his body, not even draw attention, not even let him place a hand on her, just reach out and touch the bottom of his clothing, her life will be changed because she will be healed completely. That's what she knows. All right? I don't know what kind of faith you have. But sometimes in the middle of my trials and tribulations, I'm asking for help. And I get a little bit of a direction. And I get an urging from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because I've been at this for a while now. And I can hear the Holy Spirit sometimes if I settle down long enough to hear him. Because he will speak to you. He will tell you what you need to hear. It's just a matter of slowing down and listening. Sometimes my listening skills aren't great. Nothing from you, Ariane. All right? And if I slow down long enough, I'll get a nudging from the Holy Spirit. And you understand most times it's like, that's not what I wanted to hear from you, okay? That's going to require a bunch from me. And I don't want to give you much more, all right? But then when I know that it's fact, I'll say, if that's true, can you make lightning strike right there? And then I'll know for sure. Anybody ever been there? And here's the truth of the matter. If lightning struck right there, you know what we'd say? Can you do it one more time to be sure? All right? Because that's sometimes where our faith is. But this woman knows that if I just touch that, I'll be healed forever. Okay? And it says here that when she heard about Jesus, this is the one from Mark, all right? And this is the addition here. If I only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So we know that she doesn't know much about Jesus, but what she does know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be saved. I'll be changed. I'll be healed completely. All right? So it says that she got up and she touches his garment. She works her way through the crowd. She has her head down, I'm sure, because she's trying to stay incognito. She didn't want anybody to say, "Aren't you the one who will make me unclean?" Okay? Society will keep her from Jesus. So she sneaks up. She reaches up and gets a hold of that. And all she does is touch it. And it says, and immediately, now I need you to hear that, immediately she was healed and healed completely. And then Jesus shuts it down. Okay? Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. Could Jesus have kept on a marching? The answer to that question is yes. Okay? Let me ask you this. Does she even need to touch the hem of his garment? The answer to that is no. Does Jesus actually need to go to Jairus' house? The answer to that is no. In fact, there's the centurion servant, right? He says, "I'm not even going home." He's cured. And a guy comes running and says, "Hey, your guy's healed." And it was at the very moment when Jesus said, "He's healed." Okay? So we don't need all this. Why is the question. Why does he shut it down? Does he have to? No. In fact, a lot of times when he heals people, he says, "Don't tell anybody that I did this. Because they keep coming. And it draws me away from my work. Keep it quiet." So he could have kept marching. He knew it happened. It says right there. Right? He knew it happened. But he shuts it down. He shuts it down. And I want you to understand what's happening. Everybody in this, what they knew as the world, the local world there, was touching him, getting on him. Okay? It's like a rock concert. For those of you who have been to a rock concert or will admit it, if you've ever been on the floor, as soon as they start playing, it's like the crowd wants to move forwards. And it can get dangerous sometimes. All right? I remember when I was a kid, and I'd be at a Phelps Brothers concert. I'd be on the floor, and they'd start singing. The crowd would just come forwards. It'd get dangerous up there if you were close. Okay? You have to be careful. All right. Okay? So that's what's happening here. And Jesus shuts it down and says, "Hey, who touched me?" I love the way that this says it. They all denied it. Everybody touched him, right? And they're all denying it. Like, "I didn't touch you." "What do you mean touch? Who touched? I didn't touch you. Did you touch him? I didn't touch him. Nobody touched him. What are you talking about? Nobody touched you." Okay? And then it says, Peter, you can always count on Peter to talk. He speaks up and he says, "Hey, we're in the multitude of this throng of multitude here, and everybody's touching everybody. Okay? It's hard to breathe in here. And you want to ask who touched you? The question is, who didn't touch you?" And it says there that Jesus looked and said, "Somebody touched me because power was released from me." Here's the issue. Here's the question I need to ask you. Why does he shut it down and ask this question? A Savior who saved so many people, who healed so many people, and often told people, "Don't tell anybody about this." In fact, I'm going to spoil the story for you. He's going to save Jairus' daughter. He's going to kick everybody out of the house. He's going to take James, John, and Peter in with him. And he's going to save her. And then he's going to tell the family, "Keep this quiet." Okay? But here he shuts it down. Why does he? Why does he shut it down? And here's the reason why. He wants to get to know this lady. And here's the other thing. She is going to be publicly cleansed. All the stigma is going to fall off of her. Everything's going to change. He's not only going to change her physically, he's going to change her culturally, societally. He's going to completely change her life in all aspects. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? Are you really grasping what I'm telling you to this morning? When Jesus changes your life, if you'll allow him, he will change it forever. And he'll change it completely in every kind of way. All right? That screen went away, so I'm going to turn around a lot. All right? And it says, now the woman was there, and she was trembling. She was in fear. Why was she in fear? Because she is used to all the stigma that has been placed on her, all the barriers that exist. And now she's being called out. It's her worst nightmare. She has finally been cured. She snuck in. She thought she got away with it. And then he shuts it down and says, somebody touched me. Who was it? And she's trembling, because here's the deal, and here's what I really need you to hear, is that in the midst of Jesus changing our lives, sometimes, for whatever reason, we resist it. It does not make sense. She's going to be cleansed in the eyes of all of her family, friends, and neighbors. This stigma that has been covered on her is going to be gone. And yet, she's fighting, she's resisting change. And here's the reason why. She doesn't know the whole story. Here's what I really, really need you to understand, is that Jesus Christ knows our whole story, beginning to end. And sometimes in the middle of it, we resist him because we say, that doesn't make sense. I need to control. I need to do what I want to do. I don't think you understand. He says, no, you don't understand, because I know the whole story. And when I change you, it's going to make sense when you get to the end of the story. You're going to go, oh, you're pretty smart. Yes. Okay? And it says that she fell down and she declared in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him is because he could save her, he could heal her, he could take away all the stigma from her, and she touched him and it happened. She was healed immediately. I need you to understand that Jesus Christ is a God who can empathize with us. He knows everything that you're going through. Why we keep stuff from him, I don't know. I do it as well. Why we resist the change that happens in our lives, I don't know. I do it as well. It's our human nature. And what I really need you to understand is, in the midst and in the middle of being transformed and changed by Jesus Christ, don't resist it. Give into it. Push into it. Allow it to happen. Okay? Because we can come boldly. We don't have to be trembling in fear when Jesus calls us out. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because he has great things in store for us. And I'm just going to speak plain and bold to you this morning. And I do it because I love you. Sometimes we do things out of fear, and God, Jesus Christ, the way he operates, we have nothing to fear if we allow them to do it all for us. But our human nature plays into the lies of the devil and all the stigmas of the world. And he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. In that one simple line, her life has been restored, changed, cleansed, and made healthy. And all the fear, all the trembling, all the hiding was all in vain if she would have just allowed herself to be open to Jesus Christ, because he had great things in store for her. All the stigma, all the whispers, all the unclean, never have to do that again. Never have to do that again. You know why? Because Jesus, when he comes, he makes us completely clean. The sin no longer hangs on us. And when we start to build this relationship with Jesus Christ, know that he's taking us as his child. Now, this is a very important completion of the circle in the story here, okay? Because we are now back at the very beginning of the story when there is a father who will do anything and spend anything for his child, for his daughter. And you know what this girl is at the end of the story? A daughter of Jesus Christ who will do anything and spend anything for his daughter. Does that make sense to you? Man, I need a bunch of amens on that. That is good stuff right there, man. That is the Bible. That is Christianity. That is unconditional love. That is why you can build a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he will take us as his child and do anything for you. Okay? We are his children. He will do anything for you. All right? This has been a trying week for a lot of reasons. Our community is suffering this week. The nation is suffering. There's just a lot of things going on that don't make sense. And sometimes we try to place logic to it. Sometimes we think we need to fight fire with fire or whatever, okay? That's not a political statement of any kind, okay? But here's the deal. If we want to change this world, we have to do it through the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear on that. It says, they will know we are his disciples by our ability to love our brothers and sisters. That's what it says there. And in the midst, and in the middle of all these trials and tribulations, we sometimes can't place and put a finger on any kind of logic or any kind of explanation. But here is the real deal. Okay? Jesus Christ knows the whole story. And sometimes when we're in the middle of the book, and you walk in the middle of what's going on, in the middle of the climax, in the middle of the trial, it doesn't make sense. And for whatever reason, sometimes we resist the change. Sometimes we resist his love, his mercy, and his grace. This week, there was a story written from a local here talking about their trials and tribulations. And it really spoke to my heart. Okay? We as a community, and I'm placing me there, we let that individual down for whatever reason. And there's a lot of blame to go on a lot of people, including him. But at the end of the day, we kind of have to take some of that and say, we let that kid down. Okay? And he wrote a beautiful story. And we need to pray for... There's just so much hurt out there. So much hurt. And we're looking and we're like, what money do we need to throw here and there? And I'm telling you, we need to do that stuff. We do. Okay? We need to attack it through different things. But here's what I need to tell you. Here's what I really need to tell you. Is that there is one answer to all the ills, and it's Jesus Christ. Don't resist him. Don't resist the change he's making in your life. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We come to the altar for a lot of reasons. We come to bear our souls, to lay our burdens down so Jesus Christ can take them from us. We come to rejoice and celebrate for things that are going on in our lives. We come to prepare for future trials or future tests that we know of and we don't know of. But at one point we came so that we could come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and invite him to live in our hearts. And if you've never done that, I'm pleading with you this morning. The way Jairus was pleading with Jesus to come help his daughter, I'm pleading with you. Come up, and let's make the best decision that you can ever make, and that's accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I open up the altars to you.